reading it's from Nehemiah chapter 4 verses 1-6. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heap of rubble, burnt as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
ネヘミヤ記4章1節から6節までお読みします。サヌバラテは私たちが城壁を修復していることを聞くと怒り、また非常に憤慨してユダヤ人たちをあざけった。彼はその同胞とサマリアの有力者たちの前で言った。この哀れなユダヤ人たちは一体何をしているのか。あれを修復して生贄を捧げようとするのか、一日で仕上げようとするのか。焼けてしまった石をチリアクタの山から生き返らせようとするのか。彼のそばにいたアモン人トビヤもまた、彼らの建て直している城壁なら一匹の狐が登ってもその石垣を崩してしまうだろうと言った。お聞きください、私たちの神、私たちは軽蔑されています。彼らのそしりを彼らの頭に返し、彼らが捕囚の地でかすめ奪われるようにしてください。彼らの咎を許すことなく、彼らの罪を見前から拭い去らないでください。彼らは立て直す者たちを侮辱したからです。こうして私たちは城壁を立て直し、城壁は皆その高さの半分まで継ぎ合わされた。民に働く日があったからである。
Good morning again. You guys doing all right?
Yeah, good.
Today, we're continuing the book of Nehemiah. I want to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare, but before we do that, let's pray, because whenever you talk about something, Satan wants to go at the opposite thing. So maybe I should talk about being poor next, and then Satan will bless us with riches. No, but let me pray for this time. Dear Heavenly Father, you who created the heavens and the earth, you who are mighty and wonderful, amazing and awesome, you, Jesus, who are the mighty warrior, King of kings, Lord of lords, we just come before you, Lord, and ask that you would be glorified, your Holy Spirit would teach us, and that we would walk in victory in all that we do, Lord. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning again. And today I want to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. Now, to be honest, my wife and I, we've been here for about 2 years now. A little over 2 years. And I think the spiritual warfare here in Tucson is different. It's different in every region, spiritual warfare. But I guess the spiritual warfare here in Tucson has been a little bit more difficult. My wife is looking at me, she's smiling, she's like, it's different. And it's in terms of spirituality here in Tucson, we do attract a lot of different types of spirituality, if you don't already notice that. A lot of shamans come to Tucson, there's a lot of Buddhists in Tucson. It's one of those hotbeds that attracts spiritual people, not necessarily Christians because of, I don't know, they call it psychic energy or something like that, because of magic with a K almost. But today I want to talk about the reality of spiritual warfare, and we see that in the book of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah went to go build rebuild the wall, it says, "Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews." I want to say, whenever we go about doing the Lord's work, there will almost, and maybe you could take the word almost out, there will always be opposition. Now, warfare, just looking it up, refers to the conduct of conflict between two opponents, and usually involve escalation of aggression from the proverbial war of words. It starts there, and the war is waged until one side accepts defeat or peace terms are agreed on. Warfare usually starts with war words, and it doesn't end until one side is defeated or they come to a term of peace terms. Now, when Jesus came, his first message, or his central message, he preached on the kingdom of God. He went around and said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God has come near." And what he was saying and what he was implying is there is another kingdom present. And the kingdom of God has invaded that present kingdom. And so there lies two sides. So you're either in the kingdom of God, or you're not. And those two sides have been in opposition. The kingdom of God, or as Matthew likes to put it, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. And those two sides will not come, and those two sides will be in conflict, in warfare, until one side accepts defeat or peace terms are agreed upon. And we know that peace terms will not be agreed upon in this conflict. And as we see here in Nehemiah, and as we see throughout Scripture, opposition starts with the proverbial war of words. It starts with words, doesn't it? When Sanballat heard about the Jewish people rebuilding the walls, what did he begin to do? He began to mock them. He became very angry, furious, and began to mock the Jewish people. Now, if Satan has his ways, it begins with words, but it will end in bloodshed. It begins with words, but if Satan has his ways, it ends with bloodshed. Usually, though, people have enough self-control, whether it's through governmental laws or because of God's common grace, the Holy Spirit, that it just, there isn't a lot of bloodshed. Praise God. Amen? Amen. But Jesus also teaches, right, that you don't have to murder someone to be a murderer. He says, even if you hate your brother or sister in your heart, it is as if you murdered. So people are walking around harboring hate, and because they have not actually murdered somebody, in God's eyes, you are not in the kingdom. And in God's through God's perspective, a murderer isn't just someone who murders people, but a murderer is someone who is constantly murdering people in their hearts. even though because of common grace or governmental law, it's not committed, Jesus still says, you need to deal with that. It's a heart issue. And it usually comes out aggressively through words. Now, are you an instrument of righteousness or an instrument of Satan? Spiritual warfare usually starts with words, ends with bloodshed, but are you an instrument of righteousness? To continue on in Nehemiah, it says, he spoke in the presence of his brothers, this is Sanballat, he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Can I go on a little bunny trail? No, don't go on a bunny trail. Just a bunny trail. Small bunny trail. So we know that it's Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. And those are, most scholars say, if you in the Bible, it goes Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's the book order. If you read the book of Ezra, they rebuild the temple in Ezra. If you look in the book of Nehemiah, they rebuild the walls in Nehemiah. And then Esther is about a young woman who became the queen of Persia, Babylon. And it's this queen, some people think, is the same queen that you see in Ezra and Nehemiah. There's debate which came first, Ezra or Nehemiah, chronologically. And the debate probably will not be settled on this side of earth. It doesn't need to be settled. But one of the reasons why some people feel that even though in book order Ezra comes first, that Nehemiah precedes Ezra, that Nehemiah comes before Ezra. And one of the things scripture references is in Nehemiah 4:2, it says, can they offer sacrifices? Meaning the temple probably was not in operation. If the temple was already built, they were offering sacrifices. But here it says, are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubbles, even the burnt ones? Anyways, that's a little bunny trail in terms of chronology, order of things. But it's, I just want to say, just as God uses people as instruments of righteousness to fulfill His purpose, we see here Sanballat and the wealthy Samarians used by Satan to try to prevent God's will from happening. And you'll see that in your own life. That people will come in your life and try to prevent you from fulfilling all that you have. All that God has for you. He will. Especially if you're going about doing the Lord's work. If you're going about doing the Lord's work, there will be people in your life that will try to prevent it. And it'll start with words of words. And if Satan has his way, it will end violently. And if we look at Jesus' life, it happens to Jesus as well, right? Jesus, the perfect example of someone who went around doing the Lord's work. And he had a lot of oppositions. And the oppositions are easy to point out if you read the Gospels. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legalistic religious community went about trying to prevent Jesus from accomplishing all that he did, and it did end in violence. And even though it did end in violence, God's will prevailed. Amen. Hallelujah. And I'm going to say in your life, even if it ends in violence, God's will prevail in your life. Whatever that may be. But, you know, it's easy to point out some of the the enemies or the people used by Satan. But here's one example of Satan just being dirty. Just hitting below the belt. Fighting unfair. And let me tell you, he will not care about rules or anything. But here in Mark 8:31, it's a very familiar passage. Jesus begins to teach them that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after three days rise again. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. He's saying to his disciples, and this is at the apex of his ministry. And he turns to his disciples and says, Peter, Andrew, John, James, and you know, all the rest, these are some good times, aren't they? And they're like, yeah, these are good times. And they're ready to receive glory. They're ready to go to Jerusalem, get the royal treatment, get the best seat in the house, be treated like kings, be applauded for being men of God and men of courage and all these other things. They're ready to overthrow the Roman government and they're pumped. They're like, we're so glad we stopped being fishermen to follow you, Jesus. You are worthy of being followed. We're so glad that we left our occupation, some of us. We left our families, some of us. We left really lucrative jobs. Matthew was a tax collector. He was really rich. They were saying, we're so glad we left everything to follow you, Jesus. And then Jesus gives them this. He says, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And they're like, yes. We're going to go to the temple. They're like, yeah. And then they're probably expecting something like, and we're going to overthrow Caesar. And they're like, they're ready to go and, you know, this is Israel kind of thing. Like, kick the doors down. Sort of like, this is Sparta, but they were not Spartans. Instead, Jesus says this. We're going to go there. The elders, they're not going to like us. They're like, what? He's like, the chief priest and the teachers of the law, they're going to reject us. They didn't know what was going on. And then he says, and then I'm going to die. What? And then everything else was like, you know, they didn't hear the rest of the story. They didn't hear the, I'm going to rise in 3 days and then, you know, the kingdom of... It was just probably like, they're going to reject us, they're going to hate us, they're going to kill us. And then in their head, it's like, why did I leave my job? I should have stayed a fisherman. I was a tax collector. I had a nice home. I had a big, and all these things. And then, and it says Jesus spoke plainly to them. And then Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. Peter's a tough guy. Probably a really big guy. You know, I remember going to New York. Bunny trail. But I remember going to New York. And I remember being in the docks for some reason. The fisher's docks. And those fishermen, or those dock workers, oh my gosh, they are some of the biggest guys you'll ever see. You know, I've seen them on TV, and I've seen movies about them, and I thought they were exaggerating how big these guys were. No, these guys were actually really big. And I'm sure Peter was like that. He was probably a very big, burly guy. Anyways, he goes and he takes Jesus aside, and he begins to rebuke him. And Jesus turns to him and says, and looked at his disciples, and rebukes Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now let's take a look at that statement for a second. The implications of that. You know, Peter spoke these words, but it's implied by Jesus that these words and thoughts were not Peter's words and thoughts, right? If he's going to say, "Get behind me, Satan," whose words and thoughts were those? Satan's. So somewhere in between Jesus is teaching them plainly that, hey, these things are going to happen, and Peter rebuking him, Satan snuck in into Peter's ears and said, "Hey Peter, you gotta stop this guy. This guy has gone crazy, cuckoo. Just rebuke him a little bit. Peter, you're going to be the boss pretty soon. You tell him." You know, Peter was already a boss, wasn't he? He owned a fishing company kind of thing. Peter's Wharf or something. I don't know what it's called. But so he went aside. He heard that. Probably was not audible. Probably thought it was his own thoughts. He takes Jesus aside and he begins to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus rebukes Peter and says, "That's not you, Peter. That's Satan. And you get behind me." We see this in Nehemiah's story too, as well. And in Nehemiah's case, it was those in power and those who were prejudiced that were trying to prevent God's will from being done. Those who are in power, it talks about the rich, wealthy men of Samaria, and we know that Samaritans and Jews didn't get along because of prejudice. Guess what? Let me just throw this out. Guess where prejudice comes from? Not from God, right? It comes from Satan. Look at him. He's different. He's not. You're better than him. You're better. And in fact, your race is better than their race. Your people far superior than their people. Those are not God's thoughts. And I'm going to go on a limb and say those are Satan's thoughts. You know why warfare, conflict, usually begins with war of words? And Satan, not to give him any credit, he knows the power of the tongue. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, "Life and death are in the tongue." Life and death are in the tongue. That words carry so much weight and power that the Bible says life and death are in it. No wonder Satan loves to use people, and no wonder warfare usually begins with words. Why? Because life and death are in the tongue. Do you have dead things in your life right now that you feel are from God? Begin to speak life over it. Let me tell you, because if it's from God and if it's of God, you better believe, if you're in warfare, there's going to be lies and words spoken against those things. Does that make sense? This wall that the Jewish people were building, of God, from God, God's purposes, God's plans. First thing Satan does is, are they really going to try to do this? Are they going to do it in a day? Are they going to make these burnt stones alive again? It begins there. Let me ask you, what is Satan saying about JCCT? What is JCCT, or what is Satan saying about you, personally? Well, guess what? When it comes to warfare, and when Satan starts speaking, and when he speaks death, when he starts speaking death, guess what? Be encouraged. Huh? Be encouraged. Because you just stepped into territory he doesn't want you to be in. It's when you start stepping into his territory, his turf, he's going to start doing warfare and he's going to start speaking stuff about you. As long as you're not doing anything of that bothers him, he won't bother you. As long as you're doing his stuff, he'll leave you alone. But once you begin to take territory for the kingdom, he's going to start saying stuff about you. He's going to start trying to cut you down. He's going to start lying about you. He's going to start saying stuff to discourage you. But I'm going to tell you this. If you start hearing those words and voices in your life, you're nothing. You're going to amount to nothing. Be encouraged. Those are not words from God. Those are words from Satan. And you just stepped on his turf. And he doesn't like it. And keep going forward. When he speaks death, bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord. That's what Nehemiah and the rest of the Jewish people do. They said, "Hear, O God, how we are despised, return this their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity." Don't be the one to throw the first blow. Don't be the violent one. When the smack talking starts, you keep your cool, bring it to the Lord. Be encouraged. When he starts speaking death, let those words fall to the ground. And back to the pit of hell where it belongs. When Satan starts speaking death over your life, let those words fall to the ground. Don't dare repeat it. What do I mean by don't dare repeat it? You're nothing, you're going to amount to nothing. All of a sudden, it comes out of your own mouth. I'm nothing. I'm going to amount to nothing. Don't dare repeat it. Don't dare entertain it. Don't dare accept it or go along with it. You ask Jesus what it is he's saying. You ask Jesus what's on his heart. You ask Jesus what's his will. Because his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Not Satan's will. God's will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. When Satan starts speaking death over your life, be encouraged. Begin to speak life over it. Be encouraged, begin to speak life. Let it fall to the ground. Don't repeat it. Don't entertain it. Don't accept it. Or don't go along with it. And I'm going to end here. The last slide is, they rebuilt with all their hearts. They worked and they did it with all their heart. Now, winning any kind of warfare and any kind of competition, effort is more important than anything. Effort. Because it's the process God loves. It's the process God loves. But I just want to end today's sermon by saying, if Satan has been attacking you, whatever it may be, you know, we have a couple of students here. I know when I was going through seminary, I was like, is this really for me? It's hard. It's difficult. Especially towards the end. It's harder at the end. In the beginning, it's kind of easy, right? You're like, you're happy, you're excited, it's new, the novelty hasn't worn off, but towards the end, it gets really hard. Students, if Satan is lying over your life, especially about your calling, let it fall to the side, straight down to the pit of hell. If you're struggling financially, common words you'll hear from Satan, you'll never get out of debt. You'll always be poor or needy. Don't repeat it. Don't entertain it. Don't accept it. Let it fall to the side. If you're sick and you're hurting and in pain, common mantra is, it'll never get better. Whatever the case may be, whatever the lie is, learn to recognize the lies. Learn to hear God's voice concerning that situation and God's heart concerning that situation, and begin to pray that. Jesus says in his great teaching on prayer, pray, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So begin to ask Jesus, what is your will for my situation, for this? You'll be surprised what you hear. It'll probably be better than what you can imagine. Because that's just how Jesus is. That's how God is. That's how the kingdom of heaven is. It's far better, far greater, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, the greatness of God and the greatness He has for you as His children. As His children. So begin to ask, God, what is your will for my situation? And then begin to pray that. Begin to pray that so that His will be done here on earth. Because life and death are in the tongue. There is power in proclamation. There is power in declaration. And there is power when we agree with Satan's proclamation and declaration over our lives. And there is greater power when we agree with Jesus, with what Jesus says. Amen?
Amen.
Life and death is in the tongue. Life and death are in the tongue. That's why it says in the scripture, confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and you'll be saved. Guess where the power is? Twofold. Believing and confessing. How powerful is that? That you can be a child of God just by confessing with your mouth. And it doesn't stop there. The promises of God aren't just in confessing Jesus as Lord, but confessing Jesus as Lord and begin to proclaim and declare the things of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. And now, right now, I proclaim and declare, Lord, that you will be glorified. That we as a community will hear your voice. That we will know your ways. That we will not entertain death and the lies of the enemy, and we'll let that fall to the side, straight back into the pit of hell. That we will not accept being mediocre just surviving. For your word says, we will be more than conquerors. We thank you so much, Father, for your great love for us as your children, as your child. We thank you so much for your great mercy and grace over our lives. We bless your holy name, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.